And good morning. Welcome in to the front porch here on this Friday edition. Joe Barner across the way, and of course, Brian Marshall Sidebottom the first, as Ken likes to announce, but yeah. You know.
Yeah, now you can recognize me. When I came to the door this morning, and I was hoping Brian opens it so I don't have to punch the code in.
You snuck up on me.
But I had my hood up. I thought he probably didn't recognize me.
Like, who is that masked fellow with a hood on his head? No, I'm just joking. No, I know who you were, but I mean, you know, I just didn't catch the door quite quick enough.
I wore hoodies before hoodies were cool.
I love hoodies.
Yeah.
I mean, I wear them every day, so I love a hoodie. So, matter of fact, you know, most time, even cold weather, this is about what I wear. I don't really wear a heavy jacket, so, you know, as long as I'm in and out, I'm okay. Now, if I was outside, yeah, you know, I'd put on a heavier jacket, but anyway. But it's good to be here this morning.
Good to be here. Good, yeah, to be inside, especially.
Nice and warm, 6 degrees.
Yeah.
Going to warm up to about 29 today. And then, of course, next week we're going to have a heat wave.
Yeah, get up to about 60 one, yeah, of those days.
It's going to be all right. So 61 on Tuesday, yeah.
Well, that's what we have to look forward to.
Yeah, yeah. But we're going to be in Leviticus today, right?
Yeah, we're going to be in Leviticus. We're going to be talking about, you've heard of Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement.
Yeah, I've heard of it.
We'll explore that in Leviticus chapter 16 today.
Okay.
Just kind of zipping through Leviticus, but it's a hard read.
All right.
Admittedly so.
So you going to make it hard on me this morning?
No, I hope not.
Okay, all right.
I don't think I have any of those difficult names.
Joshua's been rough on me, I have to be honest.
8.2 billion people call this world their home. According to the International Mission Board of the Southern Baptist Convention, 4.6 billion people, or 59% of the world's population, are unreached by the gospel. This means that they have little to no chance of hearing the gospel in their lifetime. The IMB estimates that about every 6 in 10 people have no meaningful access to the gospel. Hello, I'm Ken Cummins, General Manager of Missionary Radio. Every day, 174,202 of them will die without Christ. The Bible says in Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." Romans 6:23, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." Romans 10:13, "For whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved." Missionary Radio spreads a life-changing gospel 24/7 in our listening area, around the world, and in partnership with TWR. Missionary Radio is 100% listener-funded, and we ask you to partner with us to spread the word.
Missionary Radio, in partnership with TWR.
And welcome back to the front porch here on this cold Friday.
Yeah.
Joe, we don't have a fire built, but it's warm.
Praise God.
Praise God.
Well, I didn't get to teach what I'm going to be teaching this morning in person, so
you will be
guinea pigs if I miss something. And looking over my notes, then ooh, won't get to correct it.
So now, are you going to teach us in Sunday school this Sunday?
I might teach part of it, but
okay. I got you.
I've got another lesson to prepare. So
I got you.
From David McCaslin in an old edition of Our Daily Bread. And our family grew up reading the Our Daily Bread. You hear that little two-minute program at 11:30,
mm-hmm,
and we grew up, that was what we used for our family devotions. But David McCaslin wrote of a woman who restores valuable paintings and says, "Many works of art that seem hopelessly damaged can be saved by an expert. Rebecca McLean has brought color and life back to dulled oil paintings by carefully removing dirt and discolored varnish. But she's also seen the damage done when people attempt to clean their own soiled art with things like oven cleaner or abrasive powders."
Mm.
Her advice, if you value the art, take it to an expert on restoration.
There you go.
Well, the same need exists in our lives stained by sin. Mm. When it comes to cleansing the canvas of our souls, we cannot do it ourselves. Only Jesus Christ can. Call on Him today for expert restoration.
Amen.
Only God can transform a sin-stained soul into a masterpiece of grace. We'll be today in the 16th chapter of Leviticus, and we're seeing a picture of our Lord Jesus Leviticus wouldn't make sense to me if it didn't point to Jesus.
There you go. There you go.
And it is a challenge to study through, but it's a picture of our Lord Jesus through the observance of what is known as Yom Kippur, okay, the Day of Atonement. It is the holiest day on the Jewish calendar, and we're reminded that the life and death of Jesus Christ is the ultimate sacrifice for the sins of all mankind. So I did a search on the meaning of that word atonement. You've
okay.
heard that?
Yes.
And here's what I found at gotquestions.org. The word atonement is used over 100 times in the Old Testament, primarily the Pentateuch. You know what the Pentateuch is? It's the first five books of the Bible.
Okay. All right.
And it's usually in the context of a sacrifice, either a blood sacrifice okay. or the payment of a certain amount of money. And the idea is that a person or thing is unclean due to sin or some other defilement. And then with a payment or a sacrifice, atonement is made for that person. They are now holy or acceptable. A popular definition of that word atonement, just take it apart, at-one-ment.
Mm-hmm.
In other words, it's the way we are made one with God when we used to be alienated from Him by our sins.
Mm-hmm.
Leviticus 16 explains the Day of Atonement when the sins of the whole nation are dealt with by a sacrifice. Before the death of Christ, our sins separated us from God. But after His death for our sins, we can be reconciled to God. Just as on the Day of Atonement, the sins of the nation were transferred to the sacrifice, the animal that gave its life, our sins were transferred to Christ.
Mm-hmm.
And 1 Peter 2 says that He bore our sins on His body on the cross. So because of the sacrifice of Jesus, we can be saved, justified, forgiven, and adopted into God's family.
Amen.
So with that background, let's plunge into Leviticus chapter 16, verses 1 and 2.
Now the Lord spoke to Moses after the death of the two sons of Aaron, when they offered profane fire before the Lord and died. And the Lord said to Moses, "Tell Aaron your brother not to come to just any time into the holy place inside the veil, before the mercy seat which is on the ark, lest he die. For I will appear in the cloud above the mercy seat."
Now, that reference, we need to back up to Leviticus chapter 10.
All right.
Where we saw last week that the two sons of Aaron, they were priests, they brought unauthorized fire. You said profane fire. That's not
yes.
to be confused with propane.
There you go. There.
But they died right there in the tabernacle, and
yeah.
we read of their demise of Nadab and Abihu in Leviticus 10, 1 through 3.
Then Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, each took his censer and put fire in it, put incense on it, and offered profane fire before the Lord, which he had not commanded them. So fire went out from the Lord and devoured them, and they died before the Lord. And Moses said to Aaron, "This is what the Lord spoke, saying, by those who come near me, I must be regarded as holy, and before all the people I must be glorified." So Aaron held his peace.
So they offered profane fire or unauthorized fire.
Mm-hmm.
And we speculated that they may have come before the Lord with attitudes of pride and presumption.
Okay. All right.
And we also saw that they may have been under the influence of alcohol when that happened, because there was a prohibition for the priest to consume alcohol and then enter the presence of the Lord in his service. We found that later on in Leviticus 10, 8 through 11.
Then the Lord spoke to Aaron, saying, "Do not drink wine or intoxicating drink, you nor your sons with you, when you go into the tabernacle of meeting, lest you die. It shall be a statute forever throughout your generations, that you may distinguish between holy and unholy, and between unclean and clean, and that you may teach the children of Israel all the statutes which the Lord has spoken to them by the hand of Moses."
Now, go back to Leviticus 16,
okay.
verses 1 and 2, and we find another reason that Nadab and Abihu forfeit their lives. Let's read those verses again. 16, 1 and 2.
Okay, now the Lord spoke to Moses after the death of the two sons of Aaron, when they offered profane fire before the Lord and died. And the Lord said to Moses, "Tell Aaron your brother not to come at just any time into the holy place inside the veil before the mercy seat which is on the ark, lest ye die," or he die, "for I will appear in the cloud above the mercy seat."
Now, did you catch the reason they died? They presumed to enter the most holy place,
mm-hmm,
where the Ark of the Covenant was located, in the Holy of Holies. There was a you have the court of the Gentiles, and then you have another area, and then you have the Holy of Holies. And the way it was, only the high priest was allowed to go into that Holy of Holies where the Ark of the Lord was, and only once a year at this appointed time on the Day of Atonement. You go in any other time, then you're dead.
You're dead. That's rough.
Well,
but I understand.
In their arrogance, these two sons of Aaron went into the wrong place at the wrong time, and it was not their place to do so. So only Aaron the high priest was allowed to enter that area of the tabernacle only once a year on the Day of Atonement, and only with the proper sacrifices outlined by the Lord. So if Aaron was to draw near to the Lord and be the intermediary, or be the priest for Israel, he had to know how to do it properly to avoid the fate his sons had suffered. Carelessly approaching the presence of the Lord was very dangerous. I think he would approach with fear and trembling after what had happened. But look at the instructions for how Aaron was to enter the Lord's presence, the Holy of Holies, just this one special day of the year, the Day of Atonement. He was first to bring a sacrifice for his own sin and also approach the Lord dressed in a certain way. Leviticus 16, 3 through 5.
"Thus Aaron shall come into the holy place with the blood of a young bull as a sin offering, and of a ram as a burnt offering. He shall put the holy linen tunic and the linen trousers on his body. He shall be girded with a linen sash, and with the linen turban he shall be attired. These are holy garments. Therefore, he shall wash his body in water and put them on." Say through five.
And through five.
Okay, "and he shall take from the congregation of the children of Israel two kids of the goats as a sin offering and one ram as a burnt offering."
So the high priest would need to take a young bull for a sin offering, a ram for a burnt offering.
Burnt offering, yeah.
He had to wear special garments for the ceremony.
Had to look nice.
Had to have water to bathe with, and two goats, one for a sin offering and one that would serve as a scapegoat. I believe that term originated here in the Old Testament. You want to blame somebody, you call them a scapegoat.
A scapegoat, okay.
We'll find out more about how that works. But since this chapter is structured in a unique way, with the first 10 verses describing this is how it all is to be done, and then verses 11 through 28 tell how it was carried out, and then verses 29 through 34 give specific directions to the congregation of Israel. But let's focus for a moment on what Aaron was to wear, how he was to clothe himself when he went in before the Lord. Go back and read verse 4, Brian, please.
"He shall put the holy linen tunic and the linen trousers on his body. He shall be girded with a linen sash, and with a linen turban he shall be attired. These are holy garments. Therefore he shall wash his body in water and put them on."
Now, we should note that these holy garments were not the elaborate robe and accessories that the high priest normally wore. They were the simple linen garments the priest wore when on duty at the altar. So on this day, the Nelson Study Bible notes the high priest went in simplicity and humility. He offered atonement for himself first, and then for his family, and then for all of Israel. You've heard the expression, "clothes make the man."
Oh, yeah. Yep.
Well, it was true in the case of Aaron going before the Lord.
Mm-hmm.
He had to literally be clothed in humility.
Yeah.
Nothing fancy.
Nothing fancy.
As the Lifeway commentary put it, in the presence of God, even the high priest is stripped of all honor. He becomes simply the servant of the King of Kings, whose true status is portrayed by the simplicity of his dress. So Aaron had to be clean before the Lord before he could approach God on the behalf of the community. That's really a good principle for all of us.
Well, sure.
As we represent the Lord in his service, as we come in to be on missionary radio.
Yep.
It's a good idea to be confessed up, to be prayed up, to be clean before the Lord, a clean vessel that God can effectively use for his purposes. We'll return to our study in Leviticus 16 after we hear from some of our listening family. A pen from the heart.
The Lord says in Isaiah 55:11, "So shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it."
God is active in the hearts and lives of our listening family. Thank you, family, for sharing your thoughts with us. Also, thank you for praying, for listening, and giving to 100% listener-funded Missionary Radio.
Here are today's comments from Missionary Radio's Penned from the Heart.
From Madisonville, God bless you. Thank you for proclaiming the message of Jesus Christ through quality music and programming. From Greenville, I appreciate your radio ministry. God bless. From Hopkinsville, this is just a note to tell you how much you all and your ministry mean to me. Praise God for your constant message of love and hope. I'm praying God will continue to bless and provide all that you need. From Clarksville, I'm asking the Lord to bless your ministry in a wonderful way.
Thank you for sharing what the Lord is doing through the ministry of 100% listener-funded Missionary Radio in your life.
We'd love to hear from you. Please call our testimony and penned from the heart line at 270-962-4055.
Write to us at P.O. Box 1029, Hopkinsville, Kentucky, 42241.
And online at missionary.radio.
The world needs King Jesus. Missionary Radio.
Brian, we are in Leviticus chapter 16 this morning, looking at the Day of Atonement, the one day a year when only the high priest could go into the very holy of holies, to the presence of the Lord. And the first thing he needed to do was make a sacrifice for his own sins. In Leviticus 16, verse 6, the high priest, who was Aaron, made that sacrifice.
Aaron shall offer the bull as a sin offering, which is for himself, and make atonement for himself and for his house.
Now, in contrast, if you go over to the New Testament, I'm going to do a little Bible drill for you, Brian.
Okay.
Hebrews chapter 7, we find that our Lord Jesus is set forth as our high priest. And unlike Aaron, Jesus didn't have to make a sacrifice for his own sin, since he was sinless and holy. Hebrews 7, 26 and 27.
Such a high priest truly meets our need, one who is holy, blameless, pure, set apart from sinners, exalted above the heavens. Unlike the other high priest, he does not need to offer sacrifices day after day, first for his own sins and then for the sins of the people. He sacrificed for their sins once for all, when he offered himself.
I love that phrase, once for all, once and for all.
That's it. Once
Jesus did not have to offer sacrifice for his own sin like every other high priest before or since.
Yeah.
In fact, he offered himself as the sacrifice for our sins on the cross. And while you're in Hebrews, turn over to Hebrews 10, 19 through 22.
Okay. Therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain that is his body. And since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and with the full assurance that faith brings, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience and having our bodies washed with pure water.
What a contrast we see in our approach to God because of what Jesus did for us. Instead of a sign that says, danger, keep out, lest you die, and we were sitting here trembling with that priest as he went into the presence of the Lord, because Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, had gone in recklessly, thinking, well, we can just go in there anytime because we're priests.
Yeah, we're priests. We can go in anytime.
Nuh-uh. But because of Jesus, when we come, we don't see that danger keep out. We find a welcome friends,
yes.
Matt.
Yes.
I've noticed in recent years, a lot of people have a wood board kind of just right beside their
front door.
Their door.
Mm-hmm.
And we can find that welcome friends, Matt, because of Jesus, a sign saying that as we trust in the blood of Jesus shed for us, the signs could say, come on in, sons and daughters of God.
That's right.
We're still to come with that attitude of humility. We can't come on our own merit, but we come on the merits of Christ.
Amen.
Back to Leviticus 16, verses 11 through 14, tell us how Aaron carried out making the sacrifice for his own sin.
And Aaron shall bring the bull of the sin offering, which is for himself, and make atonement for himself and for his house, and shall kill the bull as a sin offering, which is for himself. Then he shall take a censer full of burning coals of fire from the altar before the Lord, with his hands full of sweet incense, beaten fine, and bring it inside the veil. And he shall put the incense on the fire before the Lord, that the cloud of incense may cover the mercy seat that is on the testimony, lest he die. He shall take some of the blood of the bull and sprinkle it with his finger on the mercy seat on the east side, and before the mercy seat, he shall sprinkle some of the blood with his finger seven times.
Now, the reason that blood is so prevalent
okay.
in these sacrifices is because the Lord said the life is in the blood.
Yeah.
It represents the life. And so after offering sacrifices for his own sins so that he could be at one with God again, Aaron was to make sacrifices for the people of Israel. Leviticus 16, 7 through 10.
16, 7 through 10.
Mm-hmm.
He shall take two goats and present them before the Lord at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. And Aaron shall cast lots for the two goats, one lot for the Lord and the other lot for the scapegoat. And Aaron shall bring the goat on which the Lord's lot fell and offer it as a sin offering. But the goat on which the lot fell to be in the scapegoat shall be present alive before the Lord to make atonement upon it, and let it go as the scapegoat into the wilderness.
So one of those two goats would be killed as a sin offering for the people, and the other goat would be released as a symbol of the removal of sin from the community.
Okay.
Somehow God would use the casting of lots, perhaps called the Urim and the Thummim.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
Don't know a lot about those, but those were the lots that they determined
sure.
which goat would die and which would be taken off.
Okay.
Somehow God would use that to determine which goat would be the sacrifice and which of the two would be the scapegoat. There's a lot of symbolism in the treatment of these two goats. As one writer put it, because of the death of the first goat, sins could be forgiven. And because of the sending away of the second goat, the scapegoat, sins would be forgotten.
Uh-huh.
Or as the Lord says, remembered no more. Now it's said that the high priest would lay his hands on the second goat's head and confess all the sins of the people, their wickedness and rebellion over that goat. And this scapegoat, he was not guilty of the sins he bore, but he bore them anyway, allowing the guilty to escape the consequences of their own sins. And later rabbinic tradition held that the goat would be taken into the wilderness and run off a cliff.
Wow.
But that was not here in Leviticus. We don't find
okay.
that. That's just
right.
tradition. It was not according to the Lord's instructions in Leviticus 16. Someone would simply lead this goat into the wilderness to a remote place,
okay,
away from any of the people. Let's read more about the scapegoat. Leviticus 16, 21 and 22.
Aaron shall lay both his hands on the head of the live goat, confess over it, and the iniquities of the children of Israel, and all their transgressions concerning all their sins, putting them on the head of the goat, and shall send it away into the wilderness by the hand of a suitable man. The goat shall bear on itself all the iniquities to be inhabited land, and he shall release a goat in the wilderness.
Now, I enjoy the Andy Griffith Show.
Oh, yeah.
When it comes on TV. And the other day, that episode of Andy Griffith with the loaded goat who had eaten a bunch of dynamite, it was on. And I remember the farmer who owned the goat said he's always had a hearty appetite. And I got the mental picture as I read about the scapegoat of someone doing like Barney Fife, playing a tune on his French harp, his harmonica. And the goat liked that tune, and he followed Barney, and with Andy pulling it on a rope to a remote place outside of Mayberry.
Okay.
So I got that idea of a scapegoat.
A scapegoat. There you go.
It's amazing what you can learn from
old Andy.
Andy Griffith.
Uh-huh.
But it reminds us of how far God removes our sin from us, mm-hmm. following confession. Psalm 103, verse 12 says,
As far as the east is from the west, so far as he removed our transgressions from us.
Now, how far is that?
It's a long way,
from
Joe.
From the east to the west.
It's a long way.
It's kind of an infinite distance.
Yeah.
And then Micah chapter 7, verse 19 puts it this way about how far God removes our sin from us following confession.
You will again have compassion on us. You will tread our sins underfoot and hurl all our iniquities into the depths of the sea.
I'm thinking, I know you love Southern gospel. You sing Southern gospel,
yes.
But there was
yes.
a classic song, The Sea of God's Forgetfulness.
I believe I've heard that. Well, believe I've heard it.
And Corrie Ten Boom, a saint who survived the Holocaust in World War II, said he throws them into the depths of the sea and puts up a no fishing sign.
There you go.
And that's important.
I
because
like
we want to dredge up our sins and failures sometimes that God has forgiven us of.
That's right.
And continue to bear that. And God says, I purposely will not remember those sins anymore.
That's right.
That's how complete God's forgiveness. He not only forgets, but he will not remember them anymore. And that's the truth driven home by the goat called the scapegoat, the taking away goat, the goat that departs, the goat chosen for removal. We'll talk more from Leviticus chapter 16, the Day of Atonement, after Johnny Erickson Tada sharing hope here on Missionary Radio.
Hi, I'm Shauna on Johnny Erickson Tada sharing hope with a few helpful words from Johnny about anxiety.
Now, I do not consider myself an anxious person, but occasionally when I look to the future, I can feel anxiety gnawing on the edges of my heart. It's just a hint, just a whisper, but I know that anxiety is there. Anxiety produces thoughts like, you think you have chronic pain now? Oh, you just wait till you get a little older. And other thoughts like, what if something happens to Ken? He's your primary caregiver. How will you manage without him? See what I mean? Anxiety is common to any person, but Christians, and I'm talking to myself here, Christians must do all we can to make it uncommon. For the follower of Jesus, anxiety should not be a way of life. And we battle it by holding fast to the promises of God. For instance, if I get a cold, it is so dangerous. And here we are in February, smack in the middle of the cold season. People at work, at the supermarket have been coughing. Man, if I get sick, it could quickly settle into my quadriplegic lungs, which are pretty weak. So as soon as I sense I'm getting anxious about being sick, I battle my fear with a promise from Psalm 34, quote, many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. And if I do happen to fall ill, then I take the promise of Romans chapter 5 with great trembling, knowing that, quote, suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. when I feel anxious about getting older and how much harder it'll be, I battle that anxiety with the promise from Isaiah 46, where God says, I will be the same until your old age, and I will bear you up when you turn gray, because I have made you, and I will carry you. I will bear and save you. Wow. I can also be anxious about the things I constantly need to let go of, things that I need to die to. And when I feel anxiety start to rise, I battle it with the promise that, quote, none of us lives to himself, and none of us dies to himself. For if we live to the Lord. And if we die, we die to the Lord. So then, when my pain gets so overwhelming, I just feel like throwing in the towel, I battle those anxious thoughts with the promise that he who began a good work in me is going to bring it to completion until the day of Jesus Christ. You know, there are so many things we could fight over in this world, so many people we could do battle with. But as Dr. John Piper says, quote, let us make war not with other people, but with our own unbelief. It is the root of anxiety, which in turn is the root of so many other sins. Friend, I want you to join me today in standing on the promises of God, like the ones I mentioned. We need to constantly remind our spirit, instruct our hearts, and strengthen our faith on God's promises. So fight the good fight. Whatever shortcoming you're wrestling with, whatever sin has you fearful or anxious, battle it. Hold up your shield of faith today. Slay those anxious thoughts with the sword of the Spirit, that is the promises of God. It's what makes the good fight so very, very good for Christians.
And friend, we'd love to hear your thoughts on this. So drop us a comment, would you, at johnnyradio.org. Let us know what Bible promises are helping you overcome anxiety and fear. Tell us all about it and leave us your prayer requests at johnnyradio.org.
Hello and welcome. I'm Ken Cummins, and here's today's Word in 60 Seconds. The Bible says in Mark 8:29, well, what about you, he asked. Who do you say I am? Peter answered, you are the Christ. When we look upon the carpenter from Nazareth, we discover God in totality, the Almighty, the one true Creator. Christ is the first person to appear in creation, and he is preeminent in all of it. All things visible and invisible were created by him, through him, to him, and for him. He is the originator as well as the goal. Christ existed before time as the eternal Son. He is above time, outside time. He is the beginning and was before the beginning. Space and time are his servants. Remove Christ and the entire universe disintegrates. Eliminate him and the universe has no purpose. I'm Ken Cummins, and that's today's Word in 60 Seconds. And remember, the world needs King Jesus.
It's such a wonderful opportunity for them to be able to turn on the radio and listen to things that build them up, that lift them up.
100% listener-funded Missionary Radio.
And Joe, it's moved up to 8.
Oh, warming on up.
It's warming
on up. We're
going
to get to 29, I believe it is today.
29. We'll get up
and,
to 29.
If we get to 30, we'll take it.
Amen. I'll take and run.
We're talking from Leviticus chapter 16 on the Day of Atonement. And in the Holman commentary, they offer this illustration of the atoning work of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's called the lesson of the toy boat, kind of a parable. Mm-hmm. A father and a son had worked hard to build a toy sailboat. It was a labor of love, love for each other and for the thing that they were creating together. And finally, it was time for the toy boat's first sailing experience. They traveled to a nearby lake, and the father tied a strong cord to the boat's stern to keep it from sailing too far. Mm-hmm. The boat performed beautifully until a motorboat crossing the lake cut the string.
Ooh.
And the sailboat drifted out of sight. Attempts to find it were fruitless, and both father and son wept over their loss. Not only the time together, but this valuable boat.
Yeah.
A few weeks later, the boy passed his favorite toy store, and he was amazed to see his sailboat in the window. He ran inside to claim the boat, telling the owner about his experience on the lake. And the store owner said that he had found the boat while on a fishing trip. And then he said, you may be its maker, but as its finder, I am the legal owner. Finders, keepers, losers, weepers.
Nah, 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 nah.
You may have it back, for $50.
Oh, wow.
And since the sailboat was so precious to him, the boy set about earning the money to buy it back. Months later, he joyfully walked into the toy store, handed the owner $50. The boat was still there. And as he left the store, he held the boat up to the sunlight, and he spoke to it. He said, "I made you, but I lost you. Mm. Now I've bought you back. That makes you twice mine, and twice mine is mine forever." You know, the atoning work of Jesus Christ on the cross makes you twice his.
Amen.
If you have appropriated the finished work of Calvary to your life. You once were lost, but now you're found.
Amen.
You were once sailing on a lake of destruction away from your Creator, but now he has purchased you back. And that's the picture of the Day of Atonement. The Day of Atonement in the Old Testament, and the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ in the New Testament.
Amen.
He has bought us back. We have sinned, we have strayed from him, but he has bought us back through the blood of his Son, the Lord Jesus.
Amen.
So in Leviticus chapter 16, Aaron was to offer sacrifice for his own sin, for that of his family, and then for all the people. And then there was the goat, the scapegoat, led off into a remote place in the wilderness. Now we read of what God looked for from his people, the attitude that they were to have on the Day of Atonement, now called Yom Kippur. Look at Leviticus 16:29-34.
"This shall be a statute forever for you in the seventh month. On the tenth day of the month, you shall afflict your souls and do not work at all, whether a native of your own country or a stranger who dwells among you. For on that day the priest shall make atonement for you to cleanse you, that you may be clean from all your sins before the Lord. It is a Sabbath of solemn rest for you, and you shall afflict your souls in a statute forever. And the priest who is anointed and consecrated to minister as priest in his father's place shall make atonement and put on the linen clothes, the holy garments. Then he shall make atonement for the holy sanctuary, and he shall make atonement for the tabernacle of meeting and for the altar, and he shall make atonement for the priest and for all the people of the assembly. This shall be an everlasting statute for you to make atonement for the children of Israel for all their sins once a year. And he did as the Lord commanded Moses."
So on the Day of Atonement, no work of any kind was to be done.
None.
It was even more sacred than the regulations for the Sabbath day.
Mm-hmm.
How was this day to be observed? Well, according to the Lord's instructions, they were to practice self-denial to afflict their souls. And we wonder, what might that involve? Well, maybe fasting from food is mentioned here. Refraining from work, maybe the wearing of sackcloth, mourning over sins that had just been atoned for.
Mm-hmm.
The Nelson Study Bible gives this description of afflicting their souls. It says, "Examine yourselves, repent of wrong actions and attitudes, and seek God's forgiveness. The mere actions of the sacrifices, without genuine repentance on the part of the people, were useless." So the Day of Atonement was a day of soul searching, a day of drawing up close to God again,
mm-hmm.
a day to determine that we will live in the way to please him. On the Day of Atonement, if it was done properly, the high priest and the people would be clean from their sins before the Lord. But guess what, Brian? They'd have to do it all again the next
mm-hmm.
year.
Mm-hmm.
The blood of bulls, goats, and sheep would never truly take away the sins of the people. As the writer of Lifeway's Lesson Commentary put it, it was a temporary fix that had to be repeated over and over, year after year. The ritual offered the forgiveness of God for the sins of the Israelites through the grace of God, but that forgiveness looked forward to a greater permanent sacrifice for people's sins. So centuries after the Day of Atonement ceremony was instituted, late one Friday afternoon, the great high priest and I'm speaking of Jesus, went before God completely clean, completely consecrated, completely holy. And he offered a sacrifice for the sins of the people. He offered himself, the perfect, once-for-all sacrifice. He was taken outside of the city where his payment for the sins of the people would be made, and his own body became the mercy seat, a place where the blood was spilt. And when that sacrifice was offered, the veil in the temple, do you remember what happened to the veil in the temple when Christ was on the cross?
It got tore.
From top to bottom.
Mm-hmm.
It separated, it at one time had separated the people from the Holy of Holies, but it was now ripped in two, meaning that the way to God was now open to all who will repent of their sins and place their faith in God's sacrifice through Jesus the Messiah. Now, how do we know that that sacrifice was accepted by God? Because early in the morning, on the third day after his sacrificial death on the cross, that great high priest, our Savior, walked out of the tomb alive. God had accepted the sacrifice for sin, and forgiveness had been accomplished. Fellowship with God is now available. And that's the meaning of the Day of Atonement, that once more sinful humanity reconciled to a holy God, now through the blood of Jesus.
Amen.
Shed for us.
Amen.